for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And we know that is the likeness means the moya mati, the exact sameness of sinful flesh. What did Jesus then carry in himself? We know that he died, correct? We know that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, correct? So he had to have the law of death in him, correct? We know that. Okay? But he also had to have the law of sin in him for this particular reason to be able to fulfill this particular part back in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Okay? Let's go then. 1 Peter 2. Very important, very profound. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Because if Jesus did not have that in him, if he was not subject to death, then he couldn't die, correct? Well, we'll see here in just a minute. But let's go to Galatians 4 and then to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Let's back up to Galatians 4. Okay, Galatians 4 and verse 4. That when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That means subject to the law. What is the wages of sin that the law says? Wages of sin is death. So God gave up everything, risked absolutely everything, but empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, took upon him the same nature that we have. We have concluded that he had the law of death in him because he died. Otherwise, he couldn't die. Now, we will see here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, let's go back there. And we will see something else that is absolutely more fantastic about what Jesus did than we've understood in the past. Verse 21, verse Peter 2. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He did no sin, and the Greek there is poie, which means he practiced not one sin. Though he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. So he did no sin. Now how hard was it to do no sin? We'll see in just a minute. Neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Through his own self, and that means by his own self, in himself, bear our sins in his own body. So he had to have the law of sin in him, but if he never sinned, making him supremely righteous, completely and absolutely righteous, because taking upon the nature of a human being, taking upon him the ability to die, taking upon him the ability to sin and never sin. And to carry within his body no sin. So Jesus, having had that sin, that's why his death can cover the death of every human being. And every human being is going to have to, as we will see, acknowledge that he is Christ. Because of that very thing. Now let's go back here to Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53. You see, God requires of him, of his self, the same thing that he puts human beings through. Isn't that simple? God could do it sort of remote from heaven on his throne and sort of wave the wand and all is taken care of. But you can almost hear the pleas of the resurrection. God never experienced this. God never suffered this. God never lived tempted like I was.
God, you believe you belong to me, doesn't you? If you say, yes, I did, I took upon his human nature so that I could understand, so that I could lead the way, so that my sacrifice can forgive your sins. Now, is that not true, unloving sin from existence in the final analysis? And is that not what the days of unloving death are really all about? That's how we're unloving in Christ? Okay? Let's pick it up here in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. How many people's lives are ruined because of that? How many people's lives are shattered because of that? Now, just like this Sergeant Bibbs back in, back in Detroit. Survived the war, came home and was shot on the street, and everybody was up there saying, oh, this shows how bad the streets are. And what really happened? His wife, who was really not his wife because he married her before she was really divorced, and the wife's brother conspired to shoot him because she wanted his insurance money and money for the child, which was not his, that she had by another man. Was he not rejected? Was he not despised? You know, he's not going to be resurrected and say, God, well, you were never on the streets of Detroit. You never had a situation like this. But your own life plotted. Your own death. He's going to say, yes, my own disciple turned me into Satan. Right? Yes. Despised. Rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we had, as it were, our eyes from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs, and in Hebrew there is sicknesses. He bore our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. How could he carry sickness within him and yet never be sick, and heal the sick? If he had the law of sin and death in him, which he did, did he also not have in, was it not in his body, that if he sinned, he would get sick? Have to be. From the scientific information we know now, what is it that we know now about the immune system? If the immune system is destroyed because of sin, you die horrible, ugly death. Any virus can come into your body and kill you and destroy you. That's what AIDS is all about, as we know today. So Jesus carrying the law of sin and death in had the potential of every sickness, of every disease that any human being would ever have. The potential, but never sinned. So that's how then he carried our sickness and carried our sorrows and carried our pain. And yet we see him stricken, smitten the body, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, because he did not sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Now that ties right in there with 1 Peter, the second chapter, doesn't it? Right. And we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now God really did an absolute fantastic act of love in doing that for us, didn't he? He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Did God humble himself? Yes, he did. Did God reduce himself down to the lowest possible thing that God could ever reduce himself down to and humble himself so much that he died? Yes. Absolutely yes. And that's why it is so vitally and absolutely important and incumbent upon Jesus Christ to have been wholly human, having human nature as we have human nature, so that he could experience these things and yet never sin once. Not once. Let's go back to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Now I tell you, brethren, this ought to make us love God so much more.
And this ought to make us understand that salvation in Christianity, it's not a religion, it's not a game. It is a way of life, and it is the calling for which we do not ever turn our backs on. Regardless of what the situation is, and that's why God wants you to know that regardless of your situation, regardless of your life, that God has paid the penalty for your sin. He has done it.
We'll see a little bit more about that as we go along. Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse, let's go back to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Verse 19.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now that's why all judgment was given to the Son of Man. Why he called himself the Son of Man. Now you know why he could not say, I am God in the flesh. Because he gave up being God for that short temporary time that retained just enough from God the Father that he never lost his eternal existence. And even though he died, what did he say on the cross when he died? He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Remember what does it say about God? That he is ready to forgive. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what we need to do, brethren. And that's what the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us about. And we relive and we go through every year. And it's very important that we do. That we completely understand this. I mean, what else could you substitute for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? You want to try Easter tomorrow morning? The Easter parade and the lies about the bunnies and the eggs and you know, all of that sort of thing? It's ridiculous to even contemplate it in the light that we've covered here, right? Yes, it is. Okay? Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Through the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Wasn't easy, brother. He is made human for the purpose of suffering. Strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. That's why Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren unto salvation through the resurrection of the dead. And in God completely giving up himself, Yahweh, he became Jesus Christ, entrusted that he would be brought back into the God family by the power of God the Father through the resurrection, right? To save him from death. And was heard in that he feared, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. When we never thought of the captivity to God the Father, right? We are to bring every thought into captivity unto Jesus Christ, right? Okay? And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that is absolutely the most moving thing, the most powerful thing that God could do. To experience every one of these things. Now I want you to think of the worst traumatic thing that you have ever gone through in your life, or other people have ever gone through. And God has experienced the same thing. Who has given up more than Jesus? No one. Who has suffered more than Jesus? No one. Who has rejected and despised more than Jesus? No one. Even his disciples left him. Peter said, oh Lord, I'll go to the death with you. And Jesus said, Peter, nah. Before this night is over and cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me 3 times. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter do after he did it the third time? And Luke records that he looked, and Jesus, right across the courtyard where he's being tried by the high priest, and he looked over there after he denied living Jesus the third time, and swore, and cursed, and blasphemed. And he looked right into the eyes of Jesus, and he went out and repented and cried like a broken man. No, no one has suffered more than Jesus. No one. Absolutely no one. But he bore all of our sorrows. Now, if you want to even make it greater, as Creator, he bore all the sorrows of the whole world upon him, right? All of the sins of the whole world upon him, correct? Yes. So the second Corinthians, the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now, to carry the law of sin and death in you and never sin, that is absolutely tremendous, brethren. Absolutely beyond all description that we can, I'm at a total loss of words, or a meaning, or a feeling, or an expression that I can say that with. Give the profound feeling that I feel when I understand that and comprehend it. That God, who sent his son, who did no sin, who knew no sin, but carried all of this within him, made us do that. Made him sin for us. He knew no sin. That we might be, with the love of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is phenomenal. That is absolutely the greatest thing that could ever be. Absolutely by far. Without a doubt. Now you know why we are to remember his death? Because that's the most profound thing that God has done since the creation of the world. Now let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. And let's see why then this is going to occur. Now we've covered this a couple times before, but there's so much in here, let's go ahead and cover it again. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And brethren, for this piece of unleavened bread, let this mind be in us, right? Now I'll call your attention to what it says concerning the feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep the feast. Okay? With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, why? Because our Passover, Jesus Christ, is sacrificed for us. And when we read that and understand that and think upon that, let's think upon this here in Philippians, the second chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, existing and subsisting as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, that is, emptied, devoided himself from being God, and took upon him the form of a servant, and as we have seen, and was made in the likeness of men, the same flesh and blood, the same subject to sin, the same subject to death as we are. And being found in fashion or habit as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him. That's what we need to look to. And has given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. Because he's creator of all that there is, and humbled himself and overcame Satan the devil as a man, not as an angel. Unto death, even the death of the cross. And maybe that's far more meaningful and powerful to us now as we understand it, that it was a great and magnificent and exalted act by God, but humbling and profound and suffering. And yet God transfers that to us now. And that's why he's exalted him.
that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth. Everything on the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Because no one is going to say, yeah, but God, you don't understand. Take the example of Saddam Hussein. He's resurrected for the judgment. He's not going to say, but God, you have to understand. I was just trying to fulfill your will. I was just trying to hold on to power. Therefore, I had to kill all of these people. You don't know what it's like to be tempted with this. He's going to say, yes, I know what it's like because I became human being, and Satan the devil tempted me with all the power of all the nations and all the peoples. And someone else is going to say, well, God, you never knew what it was like to lose one of your loved ones. He's going to say, yes, I know what it's like. I lost a loved one. Didn't he love Lazarus? Yes, and he raised him from the dead. No one is going to have any excuse to God. No one is going to have anything that they can say to God that God did not understand. No one can say, God, you don't know what it's like to be sick. God, you don't know what it's like to suffer pain. God, you don't know what it's like to be tempted. He's going to say, yes, I do. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, knowing the awesome thing that God has done, the powerful and magnificent thing that God has done for us. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is the one who provides that for us. And so during this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's really keep this in mind. Let's understand this wholly and completely and ask God to open our minds even more so that we can grasp it even more. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and let's end where we begin. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And in like manner also he took the cup, and when he stopped saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now you know how precious that blood really was. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And what are we testifying when we take that? What are we witnessing? What are we reassuring to God? What are we re-covenanting with God when we take that bread and that wine? Go back to John the 6th chapter. We will see why this is so important for the days of unleavened bread. That we are to live lives which are sinless through Christ. And he's the only one that can make that possible. And when we sin, what do? We go to God, confess our sins. And what is he? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of this right here in John 6 and verse 56. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eats me, even he shall live by me, the way Christ lived, the way he thought, the way he conducted his life, and all of those things which he has given for us to do, that we remember way beyond this. Because we're to understand the reason why
Jesus had to die. God had to give up everything that he was to become human to die. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so the Lord's death till he comes.
Now you know why we are to remember his death. Because that's the most profound thing that God has done since the creation of the entire universe.